يعلم من خلق وهو اللطيف الخبير هو الذي جعل لكم الأرض ذلولا فامشوا في مناكبها وكلوا من رزقه وإليه النشور أأمنتم من في السماء أن يخسف بكم الأرض فإذا هي تمور أم أمنتم من في السماء أن يرسل عليكم حاصبا فستعلمون كيف نذير ولقد كذب الذين من قبلهم فكيف كان نكير أولم يروا إلى الطير فوقهم صافات ويقبضن ما يمسكهن إلا الرحمن إنه بكل شيء بصير أمن هذا الذي هو جند لكم ينصركم من دون الرحمن إن الكافرون إلا في غرور أمن هذا الذي يرزقكم إن أمسك رزقه بل لجوا في عتو ونفور أفمن يمشي مكبا على وجهه أهدى أمن يمشي سويا أهدى أمن يمشي سويا على صراط مستقيم قل هو الذي أنشأكم وجعل لكم السمع والأبصار والأفئدة قليلا ما تشكرون قل هو الذي ذرأكم في الأرض وإليه تحشرون ويقولون متى هذا الوعد إن كنتم صادقين قل إنما العلم عند الله وإنما أنا نذير مبين فلما رأوه زلفة سيئت وجوه الذين كفروا وقيل هذا الذي كنتم به تدعون قل أرأيتم إن أهلكني الله ومن معي أو رحمنا فمن يجير الكافرين
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم صلوا على محمد وآل محمد Assalamu alaikum, dear brothers and sisters, once again for the third night of our program. Inshallah, we plan on starting off with some Quran recitation with Brother Ali Abbas. If you could please help me welcome him with a loud salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
صلوا على محمد وآل محمد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن هذا القرآن يهدي للتي هي أقوم ويبشر المؤمنين الذين يعملون الصالحات أن لهم أجرا كبيرا وَإِنَّ الَّذِينَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْآخِرَةِ أَعْتَدْنَا لَهُمْ عَذَابًا أَلِيمًا وَيَدْعُو إنسان بالشر دعاءه بالخير وكان الإنسان عجولا وجعلنا الليل والنهار آيتين فمحونا آية الليل وجعلنا مبصرة لتبتغوا فضلا من ربكم ولتعلموا عدد السنين والحساب وكل شيء فصلناه تفصيلا صدق الله العلي العظيم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
Ahsan, brother Ali, inshallah, another loud salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Assalamu alaikum, dear brothers and sisters, once again. Inshallah, we'll start off with just a few announcements. Inshallah, our next program will be next Friday, April 8th at 6:30. Please stay updated with our social media pages and our WhatsApp group for some more announcements throughout the week. Inshallah, there is also an opportunity to sponsor the programs. Please reach out to one of the organizers if you would like to help with that. Most importantly, your du'at and you attending is the most important thing. Thank you so much for that. And just also, if there is some children that need more room, speaking to myself first, there is an area downstairs if they need to let off some more energy. And then there's also a nursing room for nursing mothers downstairs as well. Inshallah, for tonight, we're going to be watching another clip And then after that, inshallah, we'll start the lecture as well. Please help me start with a loud salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
قضیه فلسطین که بزرگترین مصیبت دنیای اسلام مسئله فلسطینه، چون یک ملت را از خانه خودش، از وطن خودش بیرون کردن، کسانی را آوردن بر اونجا حاکم کردن، ساکن کردن، حاکم کردن و صاحب خانه ها را زیر این فشار قرار میدن. ملاحظه میکنید این وضع غزه است و جنایات صهیونیست‌ها، این وضع این طرف کشور فلسطین است، ساحل غربی است. اگر چنانچه دنیای اسلام به همین پایین‌ترین مراحل وحدت خود رو ملتزم می‌کردن، پایبند می‌کردن، این اتفاقات نمی‌افتاد. دشمن جرأت نمی‌کرد این کار رو بکنه. شما ملاحظه کنید در دنیای اسلام چه حوادثی، جنگ‌های خونینی، قضیه یمن، قضایای گوناگون منطقه غربی، شمال آفریقا، اینها همه بر اثر این است که ما بین خودمون کمترین حد وحدت را که اسلام از ما خواسته است مورد توجه قرار ندادیم. وظیفه بسیار سنگین. این رو ما عرض میکنیم برای افکار روشن، صاحبان افکار روشن برجسته، به حمد الله دنیای اسلام از انسانهای برجسته برخوردار، صاحبان فکری هستند، به طور جد دنبال باشن. جوانها، ملتهای مسلمان علاقه‌مندند، اما دست‌های تفرقه افکن وجود داره دیگه، باید در مقابل اینها ایستاد. دنیای اسلام امروز از شمال آفریقا تا شرق آسیا تا میانمار مسلمان‌ها زیر فشارن، از شرق و غرب دنیای اسلام مسلمان‌ها زیر فشارن. در زمینه فلسطین این جمله را هم من عرض بکنم، ما در قضیه فلسطین موضعمان یک موضع اصولی است، یک موضع قطعی و اصولی است. از پیش از پیروزی انقلاب، از اوائل نهضت، امام بزرگوار ما به خطر نفوذ صهیونیسم و دخالت صهیونیسم و ظلم صهیونیسم تصریح کرد. از اول انقلاب هم ما در این موضع قرار گرفتیم. اولین کاری که کرد جمهوری اسلامی این بود که مرکز صهیونیست‌ها در تهران را که مال رژیم قبل بود، این را از اونها گرفت، بیرونشون کرد، داد به فلسطینی‌ها. این یک کار واقعی و نیز یک کار نمادین بود و تا امروز ما در موضع خودمون قرار داریم. ما از فلسطین حمایت کردیم، به فلسطینی ها کمک کردیم، باز هم کمک میکنیم. هیچ گونه ملاحظه و رودرواسی هم در این قضیه نداریم. باید به فلسطین کمک کنند همه دنیای اسلام.
And just a reminder, the reason why we are showing these clips is inshallah to make sure that we are preparing ourselves and we're remembering the oppression and the things that are happening in Palestine on every day, currently, in the past. And inshallah, we will do our responsibility on Yom Al-Quds. And inshallah, we will learn from the life of Imam Ali alayhi salam with the subject that we are going to be discussing, that Sheikh Osama is going to be blessing us with, the victorious line of Allah, the life of Imam Ali, Ali ibn Abi Talib. Inshallah, we'll welcome Sheikh Osama with three loud salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد ما صلى على محمد. Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Welcome to day two of our lecture series, which this year has been titled The Victorious Lion of Allah. And Allah has given us the tawfiq to be able to discuss and learn directly from Amirul Mu'mineen. If Allah gives tawfiq today, what we'd like to do is to talk about his childhood up until the bi'tha. We want to see that his responsibilities, once the bi'tha happened, his responsibilities increase, and then they change. After the first 3 years, which the Prophet was inviting, but not openly, then for the second 3 years, the responsibilities expand, the role differs. We'd like to see, if we have the time tonight, to be able to make it up until the hijrah of the Prophet. But we begin with salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Now, inshallah, what I'm planning to do is for us to talk about the practical side of the life of the Imam. We're looking to reform ourselves, personally be inspired, find out what his stances were, and of course, to realize how important wilaya is. That's what we're trying to get out of this. But now, when we're focusing on the practical side, because I said that one of the goals out of a lecture series like this is for you and I to learn as parents, as teachers, as mu'mineen and mu'minat, how to introduce Ahlul Bayt to our children. While we introduce the formal side or the practical side, we introduce the Ahlul Bayt as role models, it doesn't mean that we will ignore the other ahadith of Ahlul Bayt, which talk about them and their, to use the parlance of the words of our time, their superhero status. Their stance or their status with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Actually, when we're introducing Ahlul Bayt, it's important to mention those ahadith as well. If we only mention the practical side of Ahlul Bayt, that they were role models, we should live our lives like them. If we only mention that, there are some flaws in that, we won't develop that deep emotional bond that we should with Ahlul Bayt. On the other side, if we only introduce their merits and their fada'il and manaqib, then we'll end up again with an incomplete picture. And like many of the Muslim community, it'll be easy to say, well, he was an imam. He did it, but he was an imam. It doesn't mean I have a responsibility. As long as I love him, I'll be okay. That's both of these are things we want to avoid. So two of the hadith that I just want to mention, again, brothers and sisters will be thinking about this and then inshallah trying to do this the right way. If you look at some of the ahadith, they tell us that when the Prophet went on the Mi'raj, right, the other side of Imam Ali, not just the practical side. When he went on the Mi'raj, he was very surprised that God spoke to him using the voice of Ali. And he said, Ya Rab, Anta khatabtani am Ali. Who am I talking to right now? I'm hearing the voice of Amirul Mu'mineen. It's paradise. I'm talking to God. And Allah said, when I looked at your heart, I saw there was no one more beloved to you than Ali ibn Abi Talib, so I chose that voice so that your heart might feel peace. Or those other ahadith that tell us that inshallah when you and I go to paradise, when you're there on the gates, the abwab of Jannah, there are doorbells there, knockers there, and when you ring those, tannat wa qalat, they ring out and they say, Ya Ali. So that's also part of the story, part of what we're learning about, part of what, but right now we're focused on these aspects of the life of the Imam. So right now we'll start off with the childhood of Amirul Mu'mineen and the tarbiyah. We talked about his family, how important that was, how important it is for us to have that warm and inviting home. We talked about that yesterday. Now the tarbiyah of the Prophet, which is something different. Mentorship and the Prophet taking him under his wing. So Amir al-Mu'mineen says that I was raised by the Prophet. I was fed literally by the Prophet. Now it's true that he didn't formally take him under his care until Amir al-Mu'mineen is six. That did happen, that's true. But it doesn't mean that when he was younger than that, that he wasn't checking in on him, taking him for walks, carrying him on his shoulder, building that emotional bond that's so necessary to be there between, let's say, parents as and their children. So that was there. But then after that, formally at the age of six is when he takes him under his care. And it wasn't just the emotional bonding, this is also training. Rasulullah, let's use the words of Amir al-Mu'mineen. He says, Inna Rasulullah, well, he talks about the Prophet first. Inna Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, adabahu Allah. God was his teacher. God trained him. God gave him that elevated spiritual status. Wahua adabani. He then trained me. So this was a period for Amir al-Mu'mineen, and he describes it. He says, I used to follow the Prophet like a baby camel follows its mother. Every day the Prophet would demonstrate for me his akhlaq. He would give me a lesson, and he would order me to follow him and to obey him in that. Right? And this combination of the natural, intrinsic abilities and capabilities of Amir al-Mu'mineen, and that training of Rasulullah was spectacular to the point that you look in our ziyarah, the du'as, these things that we say for Amir al-Mu'mineen, one of them we say is this. We say that he is mu'jizan li risalatih, the miracle of the Prophet. I mentioned the verse the other day. The akhlaq, the training of Amir al-Mu'mineen is such that now to see him, to see a human being who's been trained at that level of excellence, he is the mu'jiz of the Prophet. So now, what happens is, he says, this is now the results of this, I could see the light of Risalah, Amir al-Mu'mineen's childhood. He said, I could smell the sweet smell of Nubuwwah. He's now accompanying the Prophet. This is before the mission, accompanying him to the cave. So, one reminder for ourselves is the importance of being mentored. Training ourselves, working on ourselves, but then receiving training. Right? The way that Imam Sajjad says it, he says this, Halaka. He has perished. Halaka man laysa lahu hakimun yurshiduhu. The person who doesn't have someone who's actually giving them steps and correcting them, right? Giving them that guidance, halaka, they perish. We're supposed to be getting mentored as well. Now, Imam Ali, the Be'tha now. The first 3 years is when the Be'tha happens, the Prophet announces his message, or he begins his risala, and the first of the believers is Amir al-Mu'mineen. Awwal al-Qawm Islama. The first to accept the faith, and of course, Amir al-Mu'mineen accepts it knowing that becoming a Muslim is a stance. I'm going to share the verses of the Quran, inshallah, later. It's not just that's what I think in my heart of hearts. No, becoming a believer, declaring your allegiance to Rasulullah is a stance. It means action. Part of us believing in Tawheed is to stand for the oppressed. Right? For us, our stance against Israel is a principled one. The same way that we say La ilaha illallah and we believe in our heart of hearts that there is no deity, we also deny all the demigods, all those who would oppress. So Ali did this, and as the Quran says, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu ittaqullah all you believe, have taqwa. وَكُونُوا مَعَ الصَّادِقِينَ. Stand with the truthful. I'm going to talk about this a little bit later. As a Muslim, I don't get to be neutral. Amir al-Mu'mineen was the first to embrace Islam. So he did this, and he's now either, as I said, either 9 years old or 12 years old. And from the very beginning, he's open about his practice. You've heard that famous story where the man says that I was a guest of Abbas, the uncle of the Prophet. And I'm sitting and I see a man come and he stands in front of the Kaaba. And he's joined by a younger man, a young boy. And then after that, a woman comes and I'm watching, they're praying, ruku, sujood. I'm watching these things and I turn to Abbas, who is this person? He says, this person is my nephew, Muhammad. That's my other nephew. That's Ali. That's his wife, Khadija. He says that there's nobody on the earth who believes in this religion other than these three. That man later on would say that I wished later that I had joined in the beginning. The first Muslim, the person to lay down to all of the benefit and barakah of everything else that the rest of us are doing right now, it all started in one place. Of course, this reminds us of the idea of using whatever gifts that we have, whatever talents that we have, in the way that it's at the disposal of Islam. We learn from the ahadith that the Prophet says this, that people are minds like mines of gold and silver. Everybody has talents. Everybody has abilities. The job of the Anbiya is to unearth the buried intellects, to help people realize what their talents are, and then to channel them. And we see this in the life of Amir al-Mu'mineen, to be born in that way, to have that kind of a family, that kind of potential, born in the Kaaba, and then to be the first one to declare that you're a Muslim. The next duty that Imam Ali has, because now the mission has begun, is that he is one of the people who is writing down revelation. Amir al-Mu'mineen knows that there needs to be a written record of what we're doing. The people need to benefit from this. The Prophet says in that famous hadith, قَيِّدُ الْعِلْمَ بِالْكِتَابَ. Bind your knowledge by writing it down. And the person would be there writing down those first verses of the Quran. You and I now were able to read this Quran. Who was that person? Amir al-Mu'mineen is one of the first of the writers of revelation. Brothers and sisters are also aware that alhamdulillah, inshallah, Hadi will be producing our first book. It's going to give mu'mineen and mu'minat those tools that they need for spiritual wafering. At the same time that we have correct beliefs in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we're practicing our wajibat, but then also defending the oppressed and standing up to the tyrants of the time, we also need to be working on our spirituality. These things go hand in hand, and inshallah, with the tawfiq of Allah, that book that our dear Sayyid Ali Jafri is working on, inshallah, will soon be available for believers to take advantage of. Now, what did it mean, though, to be the first of the mu'mineen? What Amir al-Mu'mineen is doing is going to work, because Jahiliyyah, brothers and sisters, wasn't limited to Arabia. Jahiliyyah was all over. The world was a very dark place. He was going against the world of kufr. There's some people who think of the struggle of the Prophet to stop idolatry, but they think of it in a very small sense, not that it's completely wrong, but they think that the struggle of the Prophet was to stop those mushrikeen from worshiping stone idols. They failed to grasp what the tawheed of Islam is. The tawheed of Islam, one part of it is that you have to go and not worship stone idols, not take human beings, Nabi Allah Isa, Jesus, and say that I take him as a Lord, or anybody else. That's one part of it. Even if you declare that I believe in the one Lord, and also, that's also, we consider all of these things shirk, but it doesn't stop there. It's a disease that has spread amongst the people of the world and is the reason we're all suffering. That disease, and I'm going to share the verse of Quran, is when someone takes another human being and obeys them in defiance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This, in the words of the Quran, is also shirk. And Amir al-Mu'mineen knew this, and he was standing up to this. The verse of the Quran, brothers and sisters, one of the many verses of the Quran, Surah 6 and verse number 121, God talks about the shayateen. And he says, وَإِنْ أَطَعْتُمُوهُمْ, if you obey those shayateen, whether they be human, whether they be jinn, any force which is other than Allah and calling to any other than Allah, if you obey them, وَإِنْ أَطَعْتُمُوهُمْ طَاعَ, he says, إِنَّكُمْ لَمُشْرِكُونَ, definitely you're polytheist. So Amir al-Mu'mineen was going up against the world of kufr, knowing what he was getting into. Because if you agree to be the right-hand man of the Prophet, this means a life of resistance, struggle. We're going to see later the next thing, how his responsibilities are going to grow when he is formally announced as the Prophet's successor. Now you get to be the sharp end of the stick. And Amir al-Mu'mineen knew he was going into this, knew what this meant, and then he embraced this. So what happened was, there's another famous story that we find from the life of Amir al-Mu'mineen. Salawat, please. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. And this story is one where Amir al-Mu'mineen, after the first 3 years, the risala of the Prophet has now become open. The change or the duty of the Prophet is now such that you have to promote Islam to the world, to the masses. And the Prophet is given instructions, وَأَنذِرْ أَشِيرَتَكَ الْأَقْرَبِينَ, warn your near relatives. Now you're going to see that the role of Amir al-Mu'mineen is expanding. He tells Amir al-Mu'mineen, he says, I want you to invite your relatives, the sons of Abdul Muttalib. These 40 individuals, invite them to a meal. The role's different now. We invited them to a meal, and Ali was the person who's preparing the grounds for them to come, inviting them, telling them that the Prophet has invited them. What's going to be served? It's only a leg of lamb and some milk for 40 grown men. Now what happens is the people came and they started eating, and here they see a mini miracle. No matter how much they eat and they're all full, the food's not finished, Abu Lahab gets up and he says that you've been bewitched. This is magic. And he disturbs the gathering. The Prophet's not able to accomplish his task that time. Again, Amir al-Mu'mineen is given the responsibility. They set up the invitation. The people come, they gather, they sit. After that, then the Prophet makes his announcements. He says that, O sons of Abdul Muttalib, I know of no youth amongst the Arabs who's come to you with something better than I've come to you with. I've come to you with the good of the dunya and the akhirah. He announces his mission and says that the first person to respond to my call will be my brother, my wasi. Amir al-Mu'mineen immediately stands up. In some of the narrations, the Prophet said, no, Ali, you sit. Remember, in this gathering, because this is a different level of bravery, brothers and sisters, ideological bravery, the bravery that Amir al-Mu'mineen showed in the social context is much more than the legendary bravery that he showed on the battlefield. Hamza Sayyid al-Shuhada is here. But this kind of bravery? He says, sit. Ali stands up. Sit. Ali stands up. When he does that, as Ali stood up, he says, Ana ya Rasulullah, I will be your assistant in that which Allah has sent you to do. He says, the Prophet took my hand and he said this, Inna hadha akhi wa wasiyyi. This is my brother and my wasi, wa waziri wa khalifati. He told them in that gathering to obey him and to listen to him. So he formally declares him to be his khalifa right then and there in the gathering. And those gentlemen got up, and this is where it gets tough. They started to laugh in the face of the prophet. They turned to Abu Talib. Congratulations! He just said, you have to obey your son. Mocking, laughing, and they walked out of the gathering. Unfortunately, for some people, the mocking, being scolded, being made fun of, this is worse for them than a battlefield. There's some people who, they'll crumble under this kind of pressure. But Ali was this person who do this. And the lesson that you and I want to get for ourselves, and this is the difficult lesson, Amirul Mu'mineen stood with the truth. In Islam, you don't get to be neutral. I just want to mention this for brothers and sisters because we've seen this throughout the course of history and we're seeing it now. If someone tries to save themselves, I don't want to formally announce my allegiance to the truth. I'll save myself. The sunnah of Allah is that you'll work for the enemies of Islam. You don't get to stay neutral. You don't get to save yourself. Either kunu ma sadiqeen, or you end up on the forces of Iblis, even if you don't know it. The hadith from Imam Sadiq, the scary one is this. He says, I'lam, know this, annahu man lam yunfiq fi ta'atillah, that person who refuses to spend in the obedience of Allah, ubtuliya, they will be afflicted with spending, bi'an yunfiqa fi ma'siyatillah. It's not like the money will just stay in your pocket. I'll stay, I'll protect myself, I'll be safe, they won't call my name, they won't know who I am, right? I won't spend in the way of a, you will spend, but you'll spend it now in the ma'siyah of Allah. The other one to be careful about is this. The Imam says, wa'lam, know this, anna man lam yamshi fi hajati waliyillah. Let's say there is a Hussein of the time, an Ali of the time, whoever doesn't walk in the way of the needs of the wali of Allah, this person, ubtuliya, they will be afflicted, bi'an yamshiya fi hajati aduwillah. They will march, but now they'll be marching in the way of the enemy of Allah. And you remember that famous story about that person who tried to do ihtiyat when it came to making bay'ah to Ali, the Ali of that time. Abdullah bin Umar. He knew who Imam Ali was. But he said, no, I'll save myself. I'll do ihtiyat. He refused to make bay'ah to Ali. He did make bay'ah later. But later, his bay'ah was to the foot of Hajjaj. Hajjaj was in charge. Abdullah bin Umar scared. He comes over. He thinks, well, I'm the son of the Khalifa. They'll respect me. He comes to the tent. Hajjaj is over there writing a letter. Tell them that Abdullah bin Umar is here. They let him in. He doesn't even get up from writing his letter. He tells him, he says, I'd like to make bay'ah to you. I've heard that whoever doesn't make bay'ah, he says, well, my hands are busy writing this letter. You can make bay'ah to my foot. And he did. That lilla comes when the person won't stand for the wali of Allah. Ali taught us, you can't be neutral. You got to stand for the truth. Once you recognize the truth. So Ali did that. Now, as I said, the responsibilities of Amir al-Mu'mineen increased. There is a situation that we find, so after the first 3 years, because remember the invitation in the beginning was in secret. From some of the ahadith, from some of the narrations, you can understand that Amir al-Mu'mineen was also in charge of the security apparatus that surrounded Rasulullah during after the first 3 years. Actually, no, this story is about the first 3 years. So this was there, it's going to expand. That same role was there, that role is going to expand. So during the first 3 years, when the invitation is in secrets, in private, it's if I know you on a need-to-know basis, one of the first of the Muslims is Abu Dharr. Abu Dharr's story of how he converted is famous. He says that I came to Mecca, he'd heard about the Prophet of Allah. He said, I came to Mecca and I sat down in a corner of Masjid al-Haram and I see that Quraysh are gathered in a circle. And they're bad-mouthing the Prophet. They're speaking ill of the Prophet. And they do this until Abu Talib walks in. When Abu Talib walks in, they stop talking. Abu Talib talks to them for a while and then Abu Talib gets up to leave the gathering. He says, when he got up to leave the gathering, I go over to him. And I tell him, did I want to talk to you? So Abu Talib sees him, he says, can I help you? What do you need? He said that I've heard that there's a prophet. He's been raised amongst you. Abu Talib says, interesting. Okay, well, what do you want to do with that prophet? He says that I want to believe in him. I want to accept his faith. I want to embrace the prophet. I want to get instructions from him. Place myself at his disposal. Does Abu Talib immediately take him to the prophet? No, there's a security apparatus. And you're going to see that Imam Ali is the head of the security apparatus. He says, meet me tomorrow. Next day, he says, I go to the door of the Kaaba again. I see Abu Talib walk in. Same conversation. Abu Talib talks to me. He hears a little bit more. You want to be a Muslim? Shahadatain? Yeah. He takes me then to meet Hamza. Next level of security. Hamza, conversation, shahadatain. Hamza, convinced. Hamza takes him to Ja'far, the brother of Abu Talib. They go to the house of Ja'far. Again, conversation, level of security. Seems he's a good guy. Then they take him to Ali. And he said, Amir al-Mu'mineen was the one who took me to the Prophet. So Amir al-Mu'mineen is involved. He's making sure, you have the head of security who makes sure everybody, he's Amir al-Mu'mineen, which is natural. The most clever, the wisest, an imam. But that role expanded because he wasn't only the brains of the operation. After the first 3 years, he becomes the muscle also. He's the heavy, when needed. I want to give you some stories. There's a story that, inshallah, if Allah gives tawfiq, we'll talk about later. In that story, Amir al-Mu'mineen is in the Battle of Uhud. And the mushrikeen are there to get revenge for Badr. This time they're ready. They're going to snuff the life of Islam out. And they have some champions they brought with them. There's a whole tribe called the tribe of Bani Abdar. And their champions of champions, he's called the ram of the battalion, is this ogre named Talha ibn Abi Talha. So when he comes out to face the Muslims don't want a piece of Talha ibn Abi Talha. And Amir al-Mu'mineen comes out there to face him. And he says, who are you? And he said, I'm Ali ibn Abi Talib. And then he said, I knew if anybody was bold enough to face me, it would be you. Qadim. He calls him by his childhood nickname. They ask Imam Sadiq, why did he call him Qadim? And he tells you about the role of Amir al-Mu'mineen after the first 3 years. He says that the Quraysh, they can't stop the logic of Islam. What they can do is find ways of distracting, slowing down the mission. What they did was, you couldn't go at the Prophet directly because Abu Talib, Bani Hashim. What do we do? We'll sick the wild children on the Prophet. So these young men, you go over and you chase after the prophet, you throw rocks at the prophet, you, right? They're treating the prophet like he's Majnun, a wild, chasing after. If you chase after them, then people will sit and they laugh. If you don't do anything, you're trying to have a normal conversation, these wild kids throwing rocks. And the prophet told Ali. So Ali, maybe 9 years old, maybe he's 12 years old, when the mission first begins, he says, "Bi'abi anta wa ummi, I beg you, Ya Rasulullah, you take me with me. I'll take on those kids." So now the prophet sets out, and this time Amir al-Mu'mineen is walking with him, and the wild kids come out. "Here's Rasulullah, go get him." And now Ali's with him. And Ali wades into that sea of children. They're throwing punches and Ali's throwing punches. It's wild. It's a fist fight. And Ali is tearing those cats up. It's from that time that they called him Qadim. So he recognized him. Right? So what happened was, that role of Amir al-Mu'mineen is now the idea of handling the security of the Prophet and then taking on the most serious operations himself. This is now for Ali. Now, what happens is, there's another thing that happens where we're moving now towards the Hijrah. Inshallah, we make it to the Hijrah. We're going to talk about another one of the missions of Ali. Now, the pressure had gotten onto the Muslims. The Muslims ended up having to make Hijrah to Ethiopia. The Muslims who had tribes are semi-protected. But those who don't have tribes, the Bilals of this world, those individuals, the suffering of the believers, finally the situation gets so bad that now the pressure is so intense, the spread of Islam is so strong, the mushrikeen can't handle it. They say, well, what can we do? There's a gathering. And in this gathering, this we're told from a hadith, is one of the four times that Iblis took on a human form. How are we going to deal with the Prophet? Iblis wants to help. Let's finish off the Prophet. You see, if the Quraysh, they're amongst themselves discussing, if we let the Prophet leave, let's say he goes to Yathrib, Medina, establishes himself over there. We can't exile the Prophet. If we go over and attack the Prophet, Bani Hashim, we can't. What should we do? Shaitan came up with a plan. He said, what you do is this. You have your young men, your champions. One man from each one of these different tribes surround the house of the prophet, and then you go in there, and now it's everybody, and you chop the prophets to bits. Bani Hashim, even they can't go to war with everybody. They'll be forced. You give them three times the blood money, whatever it takes. And they thought about it, and they said, yeah, alhamdulillah, this is a great plan. Now, you and I have to remember this time now, Laylatul Mabit. The Bay'ah of Aqabah's happened. The second Bay'ah of Aqabah's happened. The Prophet has already started the tabligh work over there in Medina. There are people who are waiting for him. The people have come and they've expressed their readiness because the system of wilayah can't survive without the masses. It's when the masses are ready that the system survives. They've announced their readiness. He sent their first muballigh. Everybody knows that if you go to Medina, the good times are there. Yes, up until now, difficulty, struggle, repression, persecution. But after Medina, there's some people who would even accept Islam because they could see the vision of the Prophet. They would know that the Prophet, with this kind of a vision, this kind of a plan, when he goes to Medina, things are going to be good. Selfish people would save themselves for the good time. But the Prophet comes to Ali, and he says that, Ali, I've been told that I'm going to be assassinated, and the mushrikeen are watching my house. I need someone to stay in my house and to sleep in my bed. If someone can sleep in my bed, I'll be able to escape, I'll be able to make the hijrah. Islam will be advanced. Amir al-Mu'mineen, he asked the Prophet a question. He said that if I sleep in your bed, will you be safe? The Prophet said, yes. Amir al-Mu'mineen went into a state of sajda, big smile on his face. And he laid down in that bed, knowing you're not making it out. You're going to be chopped. At the very least, you'll be chopped to pieces, maimed if you're not killed. So somebody's not making it out of this. They're going to wipe the Prophet off the face of the earth. Allah describes it this way in the Quran. وَمِنَ النَّاسِ amongst the people, مَنْ يَشْرِي نَفْسَهُ there's some who sell themselves, who give everything they have, ابْتِغَاءَ مَرْضَاتِ اللَّهِ they want nothing but the pleasure of God. And then he went and he slept over there in that bed so that the Prophet could make it. Amir al-Mu'mineen, as we know, survived that night. And the Prophet, as I said, his role had expanded so that after the first 3 years, now he has to carry on more of the responsibilities. Now his duty is twofold. If you live through the night, Ali, I have another duty for you. What's that duty? The Prophet was known as Amin. He was so trustworthy. His enemies were keeping their property with the Prophet. Ya Ali, if you live through the night, I want you to return the trust to the people. So, Amir al-Mu'mineen, who's never hid his faith, the first Muslim, the right-hand man of the Prophet, everybody else gets to make hijrah, gets to sneak off. Not Ali, you have to stay there. Public enemy number one. And then tell people, did anybody have any trust left with the Prophet? Then to return all of those trusts to the individuals. Is that the only task given to Ali? No. He's got another task. Other people get to make hijrah, get to escape. Ali's given a special task. He has to escort some of the mu'minat. Who does Ali have to escort? Sayyida Fatima, the daughter of the Prophet. His mother, Fatima bint Asad, and also another sister, Fatima bint Zubair, the Fawatim. So anytime you're traveling with women and children, you're not going to be able to run like you would, travel like you would. Who does he have for help? Ali had one person who knew the way and a freed slave. So Ali has to look out for them as well. So Ali starts off in the night escorting these women. And the men were with Amir al-Mu'mineen because obviously if you want to hurt a personality, you want to hurt his family. You couldn't get to him, you want to hurt his family. Maybe this is a way to bring the Prophet back. Right? This is a security nightmare. Imagine everybody, if you were before the martyrdom of Shahid Qasim Soleimani, right? The world is looking for him. Let's say Zainab Soleimani, you have to escort her. Right? Security nightmare. So he's over there and he's now bringing them. And what Amir al-Mu'mineen did was he wouldn't allow the men to push the camels too fast. He was like, no, these are sisters. We're going to do this the right way. They send out teams of bounty hunters. And one of the teams of bounty hunters finally catches up with Amir al-Mu'mineen in a small caravan. Amir al-Mu'mineen tells them to get the camels down, unsheathes his sword, and he walks over to the group. The group had come armed, ready to wipe Amir al-Mu'mineen out, to take Sayyida Fatima back, and they had this one tough guy with them named Jannah. We'll put it this way. Words were exchanged. They demanded, they tried to rush the caravan, and then Ali attacked. Jannah attacked, Ali attacked. Jannah's on horseback, Ali's on foot. Ali hit Jannah so hard with his sword, it went through Jannah's shoulder down to his horse. After that, then Amir al-Mu'mineen turned on the other bounty hunters. Now, the thing about Amir al-Mu'mineen is that normally when you're on horseback, you have an advantage. When you were fighting Ali, that wasn't really your advantage. He starts chasing them. Ali's running after them. Finally, they're like, oh, son of Ali ibn Abi Talib, you just let us go. We'll, right? And then Ali goes and he escorts the women. So that is how Amir al-Mu'mineen made the hijrah. We end by asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept what was said and heard in his way and to make us true followers of the living Imam. Sallu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم اللهم ارزقني فيه رحمة الأيتام وإطعام العام وإفشامي وإفشاء سلامي وصحبة الكرام بطولك يا ملجلال ميلين صدق الله العلي العظيم. O Allah, keep me alive in this mouth, wrapped in the compassion and thou feels for the orphan. Provide me wholesome meals and let me show forth myself as a true Muslim to spread Islam. Let me move in the company of the noble-minded person through the power of the ultimate resting place of those who long for safety. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم اللهم كن لوليك الحجة ابن الحسن صلواتك عليه وعلى آبائه في هذه الساعة وفي كل الساعة وليا وحافظا وقائدا وناصرا ودليلا وعينا حتى تسكنه أرضك توعا وتمتعه فيها طويلا برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين صلوا على محمد وآل محمد.
Sent our dear brother. Inshallah, just a reminder that next week, Friday, our program will continue. Thank you all for joining us today. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Sallallahu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. تبارك الذي بيده الملك وهو على كل شيء قدير الذي خلق الموت والحياة ليبلوكم أيكم أحسن عملا وهو العزيز الغفور الذي خلق سبع سماوات طباقا ما ترى في خلق الرحمن من تفاوت